I remember when I drove home for the very first time with my very first newborn son, Elliot, and there's never been anything more scary in all of my life. When I brought Elliot home from the hospital, I drove as slow as I've ever driven because there was this beautiful little baby in the back seat, and it suddenly occurred to me, well, I don't have any idea what I'm doing. This is, you know, they just give you this baby and then say, see you later. And it's a wild, wild thing that we do. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians kind of understood that when we come to faith in Jesus, it can be a little bit like that. Yeah, I say yes to Jesus, but now what? What am I supposed to do with that? Do I just show up to church? Is there some things that I should learn? Is there some things that I should do? What do I do with this new faith that I have? And so the Apostle Paul writes this letter to this little church in a town called Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, and he's trying to teach them, okay, you've got this new thing. You've started this. Now, here's what it looks like day in and day out. And that's what we've been looking at in this series, hopefully to give you a foundation of, if I'm following Jesus, this is what it looks like. And if you're still exploring faith, if you're still not sure about it, this is what it could look like if you were to cross that line of faith. And so today, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 22, and we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul is speaking to a divided world. Now, we recognize that we live in a divided world. I think that culture tries to divide people as much as they possibly can and tries to get me in this camp and you in this camp so that we don't worry about other things that are going on. All that we can look at sometimes is how wrong you are and how right I am, and I've got this and I have this thing going on and you've got this. And we just live in a divided world. We know we live in a divided world politically, but also in the world of faith, we live in a divided world. We say, well, I think we should do church like this, and I think that they should sing hymns. Well, I think they should be like this, and I think you should use this translation. And I've got this camp against this camp against this camp. And the Apostle Paul is going to speak to that idea that because I am in Christ, I have this brand new identity, that I'm not who I was, that I am instead come into the kingdom of God. And that should be my primary identity. And he's going to speak to this, the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, we think that in our culture, we've got some division, you know, between Republican and Democrat. In our history, there was a lot of division between black and white. Some areas, I'm sure that still is a thing. But Paul is speaking to something that we can't even possibly imagine. Jews and Gentiles, they hated each other, and they didn't want anything to do with each other. They couldn't intermarry each other. They wouldn't dream of going into somebody else's home. If you were a Jew or if I'm a Gentile, I'm not going to go into your house. I don't want to have anything to do with you. The problem is both of these groups had come to faith in Jesus. And so they had come to faith in Jesus, but they still had this division. They still had this tension. They still had the me against you. And the Apostle Paul is going to dive right into that and say, hey, these two groups that the society wants to divide really need to come together. And last week we said that because of what Jesus has done, we are dead to sin, alive in Christ. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. And we said kind of the key verse of last week was this, in verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians chapter 2, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Then when we go down to verse 11, you'll see the first word is the word therefore. The reason that the word therefore is there is because he's talking about what this is, that you've been saved by grace, that the same grace that saved the Gentiles is the same grace that saved the Jews, and because of that, here are some things that you need to do. And so the big idea of today, if you fall asleep or if you're on the internet and you lose connection, here's the big idea, that your identity in Christ transforms every other identity in your life. that because I am a follower of Jesus, and that is my identity, every other identity that I have, man, woman, Democrat, Republican, white, black, rich, middle class, poor, unemployed, underemployed, overemployed, whatever it is, every other identity falls behind that. And my hope is that the Apostle Paul's words will encourage us, will speak to us, maybe will even challenge us. And what I want to do before we dive into the details, I'm just going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and through 22. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's going to be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. If you do, you can sure follow along. But I want you to be on the lookout for these three things that we're going to talk about. You're going to see that we remember what we used to be, and then we're reminded of what Christ has done, and then we can embrace our new identity. That's the three things that the Apostle Paul is going to show us. Verses 11 through 22 says this: "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile them both to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we have both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Today, would you illuminate it in our life? Lord, we want to grow and we want to learn. We want to be changed. We want to be challenged. We want to become more and more like your son, Jesus, who is our Savior. And so as we gather together and as we open up your word, would you speak to each one of us individually? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So here's the first thing the Apostle Paul says. We got to remember where we came from. The Apostle Paul reminds his readers who you were before Christ saved us. In verse number 11, he says, "You were called the uncircumcised by those who were called the circumcised." That's the Jews. We're talking to the Gentiles, and it's a derogatory term. The Jews thought that because I've had a physical thing done to me, I'm in good standing with God. That because of an external thing that I have done, man, me and God, we are together. And when I look at you who are Gentile and uncircumcised, because you didn't have a surgery, God doesn't want to have anything to do with you. God doesn't want to be in relationship with you. And the Apostle Paul kind of says, wait a minute, no. You're both far from God. That if you have external activity without an internal heart change, you're no closer to God than anyone else. That it's not the external things we do, it's what's happening in my heart. In our culture today, we would say church attenders versus non-church attenders, or prayers versus non-prayers, or people that do the right things versus people that don't do the right things. If I do all the right things, but if my heart is far from God, then I'm still not in connection with him. That I am still, I can have all of the activity, but if I'm not in relationship with him, well, then I'm no better than somebody that doesn't even try, that doesn't even work towards being what Jesus has called them to be. I'm distant from him because my heart is not there. That growing up in a Christian home does not automatically mean that I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. And being a person that ticks all of the religious boxes does not mean that I am a person who's following Jesus. That it's an internal thing. So the Apostle Paul says, I want you to remember, before we go any further, before we try to make the two groups one, you both have to recognize what your state was before Jesus came on the picture. He said it this way in verse number 12, Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Listen how dire this is. Excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope. You were without God in the world. And you know, the same is true for us. that until I cross that line of faith, before I become a person that is fully devoted my life to Jesus and what he is leading and where he's calling me to, I'm without hope. I'm without Christ. That word without God in the world, that's where we get our word atheist from. And it's not that they didn't believe in God, it's just that they weren't following God. And some of us, we try to find our hope and we try to find our purpose and all of these things, but the Apostle Paul says, until your heart becomes softened to what Jesus has wanted you to do, you are without hope. You are without Christ in the world. You're just searching your way through the darkness. But because of what Jesus has done, that doesn't have to be your reality going forward. And so he says, remember. And why is it important that we remember? Because I can be, especially for someone like me who I followed Jesus for decades now at this point. And the Apostle Paul says to somebody like me, and maybe somebody like you, you need to remember. It is unwise for us to forget where we came from, because remembering helps me to avoid pride. Remembering helps me to recognize, oh, it wasn't me who got me to my current state. It wasn't my good behavior. It wasn't my church attendance. I've got to remember that I was without hope. I was without Christ because of my sin, and Jesus came and did something on my behalf. I didn't get there on my own. Remembering helps me avoid pride, and remembering helps, it fuels my gratitude. That's why I can come into a worship service like this, and it doesn't matter to me whether I like the songs or if I don't like the songs. When I remember my former state and I remember what Christ has done for me, man, I am just filled with gratitude. And I can come into a place like this, and even if they don't sing the songs that I want or the style that I want, or even if the preacher, yours truly, doesn't preach a very good message and fumbles, it doesn't make any difference, because I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful because I was without hope. I was without Christ. When I remember my past hopelessness, I'm filled with gratitude. Wow, God, you didn't have to do that for me. You didn't have to come to my defense. You didn't have to give up yourself for me. And so I'm filled with gratitude. And then, this is maybe the most important, that it strengthens compassion. Because when I remember that I was far from God, it helps me to have empathy and compassion and love for others that are also far from God. It can be so easy for me to say, well, I'm in good shape, they need to do better. I'm doing good, I wish they would be like me. But when I remember, no, there was a time that I was without hope, I was without Christ, it fuels my compassion and my love and my empathy for other people that are different than me, that aren't following Christ, and I go into the world with purpose. I go into the world with mission because of what I used to be and Christ redeemed me. I can go in and be the light of the world. It's what Jesus has invited us to do. And so I remember my former condition. And then, just like what last week Paul said, he gives us this beautiful transition. You were without hope, you were without Christ, but then in verse 13, what does he say? But now, he doesn't leave us there in our former state, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, that's all of us, have been brought near. And if you're not been brought near yet, today could be your day. Why? By the blood of Christ Jesus. So we remember where we came from. And then the Apostle Paul says, you recognize what Christ has done. I remember, and that helps me avoid pride. It fills me with gratitude. It makes sure that I have compassion for people that are still far away. And then I just recognize, wow, what has God done for me? Again, we're trying to learn, what does it look like to live day in and day out as a Christian? And what exactly was it that Christ did for us? Because we see the cross, and we remember Easter, and we know the Easter story, but I know that impacts me eternally. I know that because of what Jesus did, my home is safe in heaven with him, but what about Monday? And what about this person that I really don't like? And how does that impact these people that I see? Everything that they see, I see it totally different then. How does what Jesus accomplished on the cross impact that? And the Apostle Paul gives us three things. That when we recognize what Christ has done, first, he brought us near by his blood. You've guys heard of that hymn, especially if you've been a church person for a while. What can wash away my sins? You guys know that one? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when I remember that it was his blood that brought me near, it was his suffering. Again, we said it last week, not anything to do with me. That my part, the only part that I played in my salvation was the sin that required salvation. That's the part that I played. The part that I played was I needed a Savior. And Jesus, by his blood, by his suffering, by his willingness to come and die for me, I have been brought near. The price of my new identity was not my good church attendance and not did I do more right things than I did wrong things. The price of my new identity, the price of your new identity, was Jesus and his blood. And because he was willing to shed his blood, not only does that secure me in heaven, it impacts me today. He broke down that dividing wall, that he brought me near, so that's eternity. So that fixes that broken relationship between me and God. But not only, and some of us, we stop there, and that's probably my fault. That's probably the preacher's fault, because we've emphasized so much what Jesus did for us vertically that sometimes we don't emphasize as much what God has done for us horizontally. But not only did he bring me near by his blood, that's vertical, he also broke down that dividing wall. Now, in our culture, we don't really understand what that fully means. Let me read verse number 14 for us. It says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jews and Gentiles," that's who he's talking about, "one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Now, in our world, we don't recognize that. We just think it's a nice phrase, but here's what the Gentile and Jewish readers understood. In the Jewish temple, there was different sections of the temple. There was the holiest of holies that only the high priest could go into once a year, and then outside of that was where other priests could go, and then outside of that is where Jewish people could go, outside of that was where women could go, and outside of that was where Gentiles could go. And archaeologists have found these dividing walls, and on them they say, no Gentiles are allowed to enter, and if you do, you will be killed. That's how divisive this society was. That imagine if you came into church and there was a wall that said, if you're this type of person and if you cross this line, we're gonna kill you. Now that's a pretty wild thing to say. That's a divisive world. And so the Apostle Paul is saying that wall that is Jews here, Gentiles here, and we're not gonna mix them. Jesus, he broke down the wall of our sin so that we could be in relationship with him, but also that wall between me and you, that wall between me and that person that I can't stand the sight of, that person that everything that they see, I see it differently. He's broken down that wall as well. That's what happened on the cross. And I'm so grateful for his vertical fixing of our relationship. But if I stop short at allowing him to break down the walls of my horizontal relationships with you, I've stopped short of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. How did he do it? Verse 15. He set aside in his flesh the law with his commands. This is a confusing verse. This is a difficult verse to translate in English, so I'll tell you what it means here in just a second. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. Here's what the Apostle Paul is saying, that in the Jewish tradition, there were all these laws and there were all these commands, the Ten Commandments, there was dietary laws, there was laws about how far you could walk on the Sabbath, law after law after law after law. And the Jewish people believed that if I can fulfill all of these laws, then I'm in good shape with God. And they looked at the Gentiles who didn't even bother trying to fulfill the law, and they say, God, you're just tender for hell. You're just, the reason that you're here is just to help the fires of hell burn hotter and burn brighter. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that Jesus perfectly fulfilled all of those commandments. Every single law, every single regulation, every single rule, he followed it perfectly and took it upon himself. And now because of his death, I am made right with God through him, not my obedience to the law. I am made right with God because of what Jesus in his perfect life was, not did I do everything right. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us, hey, Jews and Gentiles, you all approach God now in the same way through Jesus. And so Jews, the same way that you get to God is through Jesus. Gentiles who don't even try to keep the law, who don't know the Ten Commandments, who wouldn't know the first thing about what I can do and can't do on the Sabbath, how do you get to God? Not by becoming Jewish, but through Jesus. And so he says, I've been brought near because of what Jesus has done. We recognize it, that we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus, and he's broken down that wall of hostility. And then here's what he did. He reconciled both groups to God. That he broke down that wall of hostility, you against you, my group against your group. I think we should sing hymns. I think we should use this translation. I think it should be this way. Well, what about this? All of those groups that the world so promotes, Jesus broke them down. He brought us near. He broke down that wall of hostility, and then he made those two groups one. Verses 16 and 17 says it this way. And in one body, Jesus, to reconcile both of them, Jews, Gentiles, to God. Why? Through the cross. Not through the law. Not through the Ten Commandments. Not you've got to follow all of these. No, through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. And so he's saying to these Jews and the Gentiles, you don't have any excuse anymore for your hostility. Jews, you can't look at Gentiles and say, well, their purpose is just to make hell burn hotter and faster. That's not, they've been brought near to God because of the cross. And Gentiles can't look at Jews and say, the only reason that you're here is because you followed the Ten Commandments. And I see that you didn't follow it that well. And what about, he said, I've broken that down. There can be no longer hostility. He says he came and he preached peace to you who are far away. That's the Gentiles. And peace to those who are near. The cross accomplishes two directions of reconciliation simultaneously. Vertical reconciliation between me and God, horizontal reconciliation with each other. Because here's what I know about you. There's some people you don't like. And there's some people that you see the world completely different than. And there's, let's be honest, there's hostility there. That might not be the word that you used, but that's what it is. It's hostility. And you are so grateful for what Jesus has accomplished for you vertically. Maybe we have stopped short, though, of recognizing he also accomplished something for me horizontally. That he's made the two groups, and whatever your two groups are, he's made them one. Because here's what's just universally true. Sin is always a divider. Sin's a divider. Why am I divided from God? Well, because of sin. Why are there two groups of people, and why is there hostility? Because of sin. Think of whatever relationship of yours is really strained. Think of whatever relationship of yours is, you can't stand the sight of that person. And here's what's almost certainly true. At some point along the line of that relationship, there was sin. At some point, somebody lied, somebody cheated, somebody stabbed somebody in the back, somebody didn't hold up their end of the bargain. And because of sin, there is division. And the Apostle Paul says, Jesus came to solve the problem. Jesus came to solve the problem of my relationship with God and my relationship with you, but I see the world differently than you. And everything that you think, I think you're wrong. And everything that I think, you think I'm wrong. And yet we both are trying our best to follow Jesus. We're both trying our best to be a consistent and a real, genuine follower of Christ. And so what Paul is saying is we don't have to highlight your differences. We can highlight that I have this new identity because of Jesus. Through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. This word access, this is the word for if you were taken by the court secretary and ushered right into the king's presence. It would be as if you went and toured Buckingham Palace. And at Buckingham Palace, you got to see all of the little touristy spots, and you got to see this little room and that little room. And then just as you were getting ready to leave, Prince William shows up, and he says, hey, you want to see the real stuff? And he ushers you into the private chambers. He takes you where nobody else gets to go. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Because of Jesus, we have access to the Father. What about that? Yeah, they have access too. Everybody has equal access. There's this beautiful phrase, I don't know who came up with it, but you've heard it maybe, that the cross, the foot of the cross, it's level. It's even. There's nobody, when we come to the cross, there's nobody above And there's nobody below. And there's nobody that's able to get closer because I was so good. And there's nobody that's able to get more grace because they just did all the right things. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. God gave us access to both through the cross. So I remember what Christ has done. I recognize what Christ has done. And then here's the action. There's some things I do in my mind, but then what does that look like practically? What do I do with that? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us, embrace that. Embrace who you are now. You used to be without God, without hope. You had no hope of getting to God on your own, but through the blood of Jesus, I have been brought nearer to him, and other people that see the world differently than me have the same opportunity to be brought near to him. And in verses number 19 through 22, the Apostle Paul gives us this new identity that we have. He says, first, that we're citizens of God's kingdom. Now, I love being a citizen of the United States of America. I pledge allegiance to the flag. I'm proud. Nobody's prouder than me to be an American. I love being an American. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But the Apostle Paul is going to say that as a Christian is not your primary identity. That's an important identity, and you should be proud of that identity. But that is no longer your primary thing. He says, consequently, because of all these things that the Apostle Paul has said so far, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but you're fellow citizens with God's people. That all of us who have come to God through the blood of Jesus, we have entered into this new kingdom. And my primary citizenship, it's not American, it's not Canadian, it's not any other nationality. It's not that I'm a Pentecostal or I'm a Baptist or I'm a Lutheran or I'm a King James or I'm an NIV or I'm a contemporary or I'm a hymns only. It's none of those. My identity is I'm a member of the kingdom of God. That my primary allegiance, and again, I pledge allegiance to the flag, so grateful for it, but my primary allegiance is now, what has God called me to do? Where is God directing me? It's not to a party, it's not to a cultural identity, it's not to a tribe, it's to Jesus Christ and the kingdom that he began. And every time our earthly citizenship becomes more important than our heavenly citizenship, division inevitably follows. Inevitably, it can't not, because my primary identity might be different than your primary identity, and what I see might be different than what you see, and I might have a view of the world that you don't have, and when we are different in the way that we see the world, division and hostility ultimately always come, and that's why the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, you don't have to stop thinking the way that you think. You don't have to stop being whatever it is you are, but that cannot be your primary. You are now a citizen of heaven. And so it can't no longer be my group against your group, what you think against what I think. I'm definitely right and you're definitely wrong. And I know that I'm sure I'm a citizen of heaven. And when my citizenship of heaven becomes my primary identity, everything else becomes secondary. That I can come next to you who sees the world maybe differently than me, and I can say, yeah, we don't agree on this, and maybe we never will, and that's okay, but we can be one because our identity is we're followers of Jesus. We are in Christ, and you would do it differently than I would, and you read this verse differently than I do, and you think the world is differently, but we both came to God through the blood of Jesus, and so I don't want to build back walls that Jesus tore down. And I think, if I'm honest, that the church is guilty of building up walls between different groups and different types of people that Jesus came, Paul always said it, tore down hostility. And why would we dare build something back up that Jesus tore down? He tore down the walls of hostility. So why would I, between me and you, why would I build that back up? We're both citizens of heaven. The Apostle Paul in Galatians, if you flip backwards in your Bible a couple pages, he would say it this way to a church in Galatia. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, and all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You're all one. You're all one in Christ Jesus. This is just what the Bible says. And again, we get so entrenched in my tribe, and I'm right, and you're wrong, and my tribe, but we are kingdom-minded people as Christians. And if we're so grateful for what God has done for us vertically, but if we still have walls of hostility between each other horizontally, we've missed it. We've missed it. And we don't have to agree on everything. And I'm not saying you have to change your opinion, and I'm not saying, but because we have come to faith in Jesus, that becomes my primary identity. So I'm a citizen of God's kingdom, and then he goes a step further. I'm members of God's family. Not only are we citizens of the same kingdom together, he makes it relational, that I'm a member of God's family. Verse number 19, and he says this, consequently, because of all these things, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also you're members of his household. Different churches, and we've done this at times in our church. You've maybe heard it. We call each other brother and sister. It'd be like brother Aaron, you know, or brother Brian. I'm pro that. I'm fine with that because it's true, and it's real. It's that we, because of what Jesus has done, we are members of the same family. And in your family, here's what I know is true about you. In healthy families, not everybody sees everything the same way, but you are anchored in, well, we're family. And so I'm not going to abandon our familyness because of an opinion. I'm not gonna force you to think the way that I think in order for us to be family. Our family comes first. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You do it in healthy families. Now we have to do it as members of God's family. And so the person sitting next to you right now, they're a brother and they're a sister. They are a member of your same family. And then third, and then we're gonna be done. We're building blocks in God's temple. So we're citizens, we're members of the same family, and then we're building blocks in God's temple, verse number 20 through 22, then we're gonna be done for the day. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself as our chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building, that's all of us, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In other words, that you're not meant to stand alone. You're not a standalone temple. You're just a building block in the great temple that God is building. And if your stone is against somebody else's stone, man, there might be some friction there. There might be some tension there, but you're both part of the same thing that God is building. Here's what that means. You're designed for connection. You're not meant to live this Christian life on your own. You're not meant to live this life, well, I just am gonna do it on my own and I'm just gonna read the Bible and I'm just gonna do my best. No, you are a building block. You are with other people who are building this kingdom of God. A foundational Christian belief is that we have a new identity because of Jesus. That because we have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, we have a new identity. And when I know who I am, let me finish, I'll know what to do. When I know who I am, I'll know what to do. See, the Apostle Paul, again, he's not writing this to non-Christians. He's writing this to believers. And he's saying, your primary identity is now in Christ and everything else flows from that. That informs every other decision I make. That my devotion to Jesus impacts and influences and directs the way that I am tomorrow at work. And if my faith is solo for Sunday and I am a totally different person anytime I leave these walls, we've missed it. We've missed it. If other people would be surprised to hear, oh, you're a church person? Huh, I wouldn't have guessed that. We've missed it. We've missed it. If I'm a totally different person outside than I am in here, then I've just been content with, well, maybe I'll just do the right thing. No, my identity is now different. I am now a follower of Jesus. And so when I go to work, I'm not primarily there to make money, although I'm so grateful to be able to make money, so grateful when that check clears every 2 weeks. But that's not my primary identity. My primary identity is, man, I'm going in here to be salt and light. I'm here to be a light to the world. I'm here to be a person that influences, and I'm here to be a person that impacts. When I engage with other Christians, my identity is I'm the right one. When I engage with other Christians, my identity is, well, we do it this way, and you should do it that way. We use this translation, you use that translation. He tore down that wall of hostility. We're followers of Jesus first, and everything else follows behind that. When my primary identity is in Christ, then we can disagree on secondary matters without division. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is inviting us to. When my primary identity is, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. Oh, you're a follower of Jesus? Oh, well, that's great. Let's both follow Jesus together. Oh, you think this? That's all right, I think this. Well, we're not gonna let that cause division, because my identity is, well, you're my brother and you're my sister. You're the person that has came to the faith through the same blood that I came. I didn't get there any easier than you did. The same blood that was enough for me was enough for you. And so we can walk together arm in arm. I don't have to agree on everything. I don't have to see everything the way that you see them, but I'm not gonna build up a wall that Christ tore down. How dare I? How dare I? I'm a member of God's kingdom. I'm part of the family, and I'm a building block in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ himself, right before he died, you would think that at the end of his ministry, that if he was gonna pray for us, he was gonna pray for his future followers. Now you would think that he'd pray that we'd have right theology, or we'd do all the right things. Do you know what Jesus Christ himself prayed for at the end of his life, right before he died? Here's what he prayed. It's not for them alone. It's not for the 11 disciples that were there. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. He's talking about us. That all of them may be, look at that word, one. Just as you and I are in one. May they also be in us. And listen to the purpose statement. It's so powerful if we'll get it. May they be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Jesus is saying, and I don't know if we can fully grasp it, that when the church gets this right, the world takes notice. That when people who have chosen to follow Jesus, when we get this right, the world says, wow. That there's a group of people that could not be more different. There's unemployed to the CEO. There's the janitor to the millionaire. There's the black and there's the white. There's the young and there's the old. And all of them have joined together and they are one. They have different views of the world. They see different things, but wow, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of something like that. Our unity as believers is one of our most powerful testimonies to a divided world. That if we could display what Jesus said and what the Apostle Paul invited us to, people would look at us and they would say, wow, wow, I think I want to be a part of that. They might say, you know, I'm not sure I believe everything they believe, but man, that sure is attractive, because everywhere else that I go, it's divided. Everywhere else I go, it's me against you. Everywhere else I go, it's I'm right and you're wrong. But when I come into a church, when I come into a group, man, I see all of these different people from all of these different backgrounds, from the haves to the have-nots and everywhere in between, and they seem so united. What a gift that would be to the world. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, help us. We need this so much. We live in a world that is so divided. We live in a world that celebrates division and wants to create more of it. And so, Lord, I am praying that the church, and our church in particular, would be a haven of unity. We're not gonna see the world the same way. We're not gonna agree on everything. But Lord, we have all come to faith in God because of Jesus. That the division that our sin caused was bridged by the blood of Jesus. And so Lord, help us to not stop short of just being grateful for our vertical relationship with you. Help our horizontal relationship with each other to be impacted. Lord, help us to be one. Help us to be one. And may the world take notice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.